So the text for the message, the preaching this morning is Leviticus 4, the regulations of the sin offering. The theme for the ministry of the word, the sermon, is that Jesus' death was a sin offering. And after the message, we'll sing Psalm 130, verse 2, which celebrates God's forgiving grace. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Chilliwack, this morning, of course, it's obvious we have the intent to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And of course, at the center of this celebration is a commemoration of the sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have been doing in my own congregation in Abbotsford is, each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is we have been paying attention to the regulations for the various sacrifices in the Old Testament system of worship, the Israelites in the temple. There are five sacrifices described in the opening chapters of Leviticus: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And each time that we have given our attention to one of these offerings, we have had a variation of the theme that we have this morning, that Jesus' death was, in a certain sense, that offering. It was the fulfillment of that offering. So Jesus' death was a burnt offering, which has a particular meaning and significance that we won't delve into this morning. But Jesus' offering was that. It had that meaning, and therefore fulfilled the burnt offering. Jesus' death was also a grain offering. His death was also a peace offering, and his death was also a sin offering. So this morning, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper and consider the meaning of Jesus' sacrifice, we want to put the spotlight on this sin offering. Now, these sacrifices, of which the sin offering is one, are, of course, obsolete. They are not used in the worship of God anymore. And so to us today, 2,000 years after these offerings ceased to be used in the ministry of the church, these offerings are very foreign. An animal sacrifice, messy and bloody as it is, we can't imagine that actually being part of our worship today. But these offerings are worth our attention. They do have something very important to communicate to us, even though we don't use them anymore. It's worth our while to go back and look at them. By having his Old Testament covenant people use these sacrifices for at least 1,500 years up into the ministry of the Lord Jesus, God repeatedly gave his people a lesson about what was needed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and showed his people the meaning of sin and the cost of redemption. The Lord Jesus, when he eventually made his one sacrifice on the cross, fulfilled the meaning of all of those Old Testament sacrifices repeated over and over, and made them obsolete, so we don't use them anymore. But those offerings are still recorded in Scripture so that we may understand what Jesus did. This morning, then, let's consider the sin offering. In one sense, the connections between the sin offering and Jesus' death are the most obvious of any of the sacrifices. The sin offering was a transaction, so to speak, in which a payment was made to take care of the penalty caused by sinning against God's commandments and holiness. So the person who sinned, and in Leviticus 4, a number of different scenarios are mentioned. There's the priest, there's the people all together, there's a leader, there's the common person who is a person of means, but there's the common person who's poor. All these different scenarios are mentioned. When someone in any of those scenarios sinned unintentionally, I'll come to that in a moment, then they went to the temple and they made this offering. And the offering was a transaction. The blood poured out on the altar, sprinkled on the horns of the altar, sometimes even placed on the altar that was in front of the curtain. The blood signified payment for sin, a substitutionary payment the worshiper, the supplicant, would put their hand on the head of the animal to signify transference, the sin of the person being punished in the death of the animal. Well, the connection, of course, to the Lord Jesus, as I said, is obvious. The Lord Jesus substituted himself in our place. That's why it's an act of salvation. That's why we celebrate it. He placed himself under the wrath of God and completely satisfied God's wrath by completely paying the penalty for all of our sins, every single one of our sins. So no more sacrifices needed because Christ was a perfect sin offering. I want to briefly this morning emphasize three aspects of the sin offering. There are certain aspects of the sin offering that are common to all the offerings. The animal had to be without blemish. There was this transference by the hand being laid on the head. Certain parts of the animal had to be burned because they were used by the pagan nations for divination. I want to skip over all those this morning and focus on three particular aspects of the sin offering. The first aspect I want to focus on is the cost of the payment for sin. You have to consider that these sin offerings were offered in the temple for about 1,500 years. Moses received instructions in Leviticus at roughly 1,500 BC, so about 1,500 years before the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So for 1,500 years, offerings were made in the temple, on the Sabbath, during the week, at the major festivals, for the priests, for the leaders, for the congregation, for the common folk, the rich ones and the poor ones. And this went on year after year after year. Because sin continues to afflict God's people. It is there in the hearts of every new generation of God's people. So there always needed to be this payment. Animal after animal after animal after animal was destroyed on the altar of the temple. Millions of animals, we would assume, which is a lot of blood, and it's a lot of value, a lot of wealth that goes up in smoke in the cause of atonement. And the point I want you to realize this morning is that it was not enough. This had to keep on going. It wasn't as if after 1,000 years, that was enough animals and all the sins had been paid for. No, it kept going. And it could have kept going for longer than that. It could have kept going until today, and it still would not have been enough to clear the debt of sin, which shows us two things. One, how great a debt our sin is. And two, it shows us the incredible value of this one sacrifice that we are celebrating this morning. What could not be achieved by the offering of a billion animals was achieved by the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He was a perfect human being, and he endured God's wrath down to the last drop from the cup of wrath. And by that sacrifice, he has fully paid for all of your sin, all of my sin, all of our sins. We truly have a mighty Savior, and his offering was more of a sin offering than anything that took place in obedience to Leviticus chapter 4. So we are full of thankfulness this morning, and also full of confidence, knowing that this one sacrifice suffices to pay for our sins. Feature number two of the sin offering that I want to highlight for you is the availability of grace for all. Everyone was able to participate in this ministry of the sin offerings and the other offerings. For those who had more, they gave more, but for those who had less, they were allowed to give less. God wanted to make sure that everyone who came to him in repentance and faith could have their sins forgiven. And that remains still an important principle in the ministry and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Participation in his sacrifice, participation in the Lord's Supper, is not dependent on your wealth. It's not dependent on your status. It's not dependent on how righteous you are. No, it depends on God's grace. God graciously extends his forgiveness to you and to me if only we put our faith in this one incredible sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So that's the second feature I want to emphasize. So the first one is the great cost and great value of Christ's sacrifice. The second is the availability of grace for all. The third feature that I want to emphasize this morning is this matter of the unintentional sin. You would have noticed as we read through Leviticus 4 how that is repeatedly emphasized in verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments, and that's repeated in verse 13, if the whole congregation of the Lord of Israel sins unintentionally, and it's repeated in verse 22 with the leader, when a leader sins doing unintentionally, in verse 27, same thing. What is this matter of sinning unintentionally? Well, in the time available to us this morning, let me just say this. It's clear from this emphasis on the unintentional sin that grace and forgiveness are not mechanical. That was true in the Old Testament, and it is true also for us who share in the sacrament this morning, and who hear the promises of God's grace declared to us each and every Sunday. It is not sufficient simply to participate, and it is not sufficient simply to hear the promises, and that in itself will cleanse you of your sins. In the Old Testament, God would give his assurance of forgiveness to those who sinned unintentionally. And what that meant was, he forgave those who regretted their sin, who looked back on their sin, and regardless of whether they sinned accidentally or sinned on purpose, who now looked back on their sin and were deeply remorseful for it. So God would forgive those whose hearts were changed by the work of his Spirit, by the work of his Word, and who then looked back on their sins with a certain perspective, a perspective of remorse. God also expects that change of heart from us today. And it is a condition of us receiving his grace that he works in us also by his Holy Spirit. He helps us with this because it's not natural to our fallen state to feel remorse for our sins. But after God has worked in us with our Holy Spirit, then we are able to look back at our mistakes, our giving into temptations, our sins, the things we said which we shouldn't have said, the things we did which we shouldn't have done, the things we didn't do which we should have done. We are able to look back on those things and to say truthfully and regretfully, we wish we hadn't done those things. And in that sense, they are unintentional. To put it as simply as possible, we are allowed to participate and share in God's grace with a heart of repentance, with a heart of petition, of asking God humbly and sorrowfully to forgive us. So these are the three things that the sin offering teaches us about the offering of the Lord Jesus. He was a sin offering for us. His grace is available to all of us. His death is sufficient for every one of our sins. And he will forgive every person who comes to him with a heart of repentance. So this morning, as we celebrate the power of Christ's death and resurrection for those who believe, let us focus on these aspects of Christ's sacrifice, that it is for all of us, that it is sufficient for all of us, and it is for all who truly repent.